part of the chapter that I'd like to focus on is there, beginning verse number 17, where the Bible reads, "Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us." And what I want to talk about this morning is the subject of fear and love. And they're both discussed here in this passage. And this is really a deep passage. There's really a lot packed into these few verses that we just read. And I believe if we would understand this, it could revolutionize the way that we look at God and the way that we look at our Christian lives. Now, first of all, it says in verse 17, "Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world." So what this is talking about is people who already have love, but their love is being made perfect, okay? The Bible talks about our love increasing more and more in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So he's saying that our love is made perfect. Perfect means complete, or perfect means entire or mature, or, you know, it's reached its full potential. It says, "Herein is our love made perfect," and then it says, "that we may have boldness in the day of judgment." Now, go back to chapter 2 to get a little bit of a feeling of what that's talking about. It says in chapter 2, verse 28, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." So the confidence here is similar to the boldness that we see in 1 John chapter 4, talking about having boldness in the day of judgment, or being confident at his appearing, or having confidence when he appears. And it says that if we abide in him, we'll have that confidence. And then, of course, abiding in him is associated with not sinning in chapter 3. So what we see here is that our love being made perfect results in us living a life, walking in the Spirit, not a life of sin, not a life that is fulfilling the lust of the flesh. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." The Bible says in 1 John 5, "This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments." So as our love is made perfect, we keep God's commandments. As our love matures, as our love grows, as we have a perfect or complete love. So look at 1 John 4:17. It says, "Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us." Now, a lot of people will mistakenly look at verse 18 and say, you know, fear is a bad thing. They'll look at verse 18 and say, see, God does not want us to fear. We should not fear God, because if we fear, we're just proving that we don't have perfect love. And so if we want to have perfect love, we just need to stop fearing. Now, that sounds pretty good on the surface, but it's contradictory to what the Bible teaches. Because over and over again, the Bible teaches us that we should fear God. And if you look very carefully at verse 18, it'll come clear, because it says, "Perfect love casteth out fear." Okay? So God's not saying, stop fearing me. Get the fear out of your life. What he's saying is that when you have perfect love, that will cast out the fear. So don't get rid of the fear until you have perfect love, is what he's saying. Because let perfect love cast out fear. You see, perfect love becomes the replacement for fear as a motivator for us to keep the commandments of God. Okay, it says here, "Perfect love casteth out fear," and then it says this, "because fear hath torment." When he says fear hath torment, what he's saying there is that fear is not an emotion that we like to feel. It's an unpleasant feeling, isn't it? I mean, fear, if we were to put emotions in a certain category of, you know, happy or sad or hungry or tired or excited, you know, we would put fear in the negative category. It's not something that we like to feel. It is a negative feeling. Fear hath torment is what he is saying there. And he says, "He that feareth is not made perfect in love," because what the Bible's teaching us is that when we have perfect love and when we are keeping God's commandments perfectly, we have nothing to fear. I mean, it makes sense, doesn't it? Like, for example, let's say I'm dealing with my children and my children are obeying me, because if they don't obey, they're going to get a spanking. They're going to be disciplined. They're going to be chastened. And by the way, the Bible says, "He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes." And so the Bible teaches that we should chasten and discipline our children. Well, if my children are obeying me out of fear because they don't want to be chastened, okay, that's one thing. But as they grow up, they should start to transition to where they don't need a spanking to determine their you know, whether they're going to do right or wrong every time. They start making a decision to do right, not just because they're afraid of getting a spanking, but because they love their parents. And because even more so, they love God and they want to keep His commandments. And He's commanded them to obey their parents. So you see how that comes with maturity. Immaturity says, well, the only reason I'm not going to do wrong is because I know I'm going to get punished. That's the only reason. I mean, I am not going to take that cookie out of the cookie jar because if I do, I'm going to get my hand slapped. That's a bottom rung. That's a basic beginner level of obedience that's based totally on fear. But then as you get older, you say, you know what? Mom doesn't want me to do that or Dad doesn't want me to do that. I love them. I'm going to obey them. I'm going to respect them enough to do what they say without only needing punishment. Now, look, that doesn't mean punishment is ever going to cease. There's still going to be times when people need punishment because, let's face it, nobody's ever going to be 100% sinless, right? We're always going to still walk in the flesh from time to time. We're always going to make mistakes. So fear and punishment will always play a role. But the more perfect our love and the more mature we are, the less we constantly need discipline and the more we're doing things out of love in our heart for God. And so he says there that perfect love casteth out fear. Now, the problem with Christianity today is that people want to skip the fear phase and go directly to the perfect love phase. They basically want to just ignore fear, skip over a period of their life where they need to seriously fear God, and they just want to go straight to the love of God and just, oh, I'm only going to do things out of love, and I'm only going to teach my church members to only do things out of love, and as I raise my children, I'm just going to make sure that they only obey me out of love from the time that they're 2 years old. You know, it's just they're just going to love me. Now, with that, if we apply that to child-rearing, we'd say that's ridiculous. We know that a 2-year-old, a 3-year-old, a 4-year-old, a 5-year-old, they don't have that kind of maturity. They don't have that kind of love in their heart. They haven't developed that kind of love yet. They don't even know what that kind of love is. And so they need to start out by doing things right because of fear. And then they graduate to doing things right out of love. Well, it's the same way with Christianity. And see, our society and our modern churches have completely thrown out the fear of God. Even though just quickly, just to glance into a concordance, the word fear is used 400 times. And it's usually about fearing God. And I've got other scriptures to show you about the fear of God. Even though it's a major, major theme in the Bible, they will use this one verse to turn all that on its head and say, oh, we don't want to have any fear for God. It's all about the love of God. Well, look, great. Love is great. And perfect love casteth out fear. But are you there yet? Is any, and here's the thing. If you go to Job chapter 1, go to Job if you would. The book of Job chapter 1 is a perfect example of this. Now, the Bible tells us very clearly that Job was the greatest man living on the face of the earth at that time. No question about that. Because the Lord says in Job chapter 1 verse 8, the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth? Right? So God is saying, look, there is no one like Job. And he explains why. He says, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. You know, that shows me right there that even for a guy like Job, even a perfect and an upright man, there's no one like him in all the earth. Fear played a role in his life, didn't it? I mean, fear was there. Verse 1 tells us the same thing. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. Go to 1 Peter 3. It's always interesting to compare scriptures from the Old Testament and the New Testament and see how consistent the Bible is. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. We see the same concepts over and over again. Old Testament, New Testament, same thing. Look, if you would, at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. And as you're turning there, I'll read for you from Proverbs 8, verse 13. The fear of the Lord, listen to this, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. So isn't it interesting that the Bible says of Job that he feared God and he eschewed evil. And then just a few chapters later, the Bible tells us in Proverbs that the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Those two things go hand in hand. But look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 in the New Testament. It says, for he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil. Does that sound familiar? It's exactly what it said about Job, right? He eschewed evil. It says, let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And again, if we tie this in Job 42, God specifically told Job, I'm going to hear your prayer, but I'm not going to hear the prayer of your three friends. So again, we see the eschewing of evil, the fear of the Lord brings God hearing our prayers, the blessing of God, and basically not doing those things will not bring us the blessing of God. Now, again, as I said, our society today wants to skip over the fear of the Lord, doesn't want to talk about the fear of the Lord. You know, they'll sing, our God is an awesome God. But there's another word that the Bible uses far more than the word awesome about God. Now, the Bible three times says that God is, you know, inspiring of our awe, A-W-E, right? Which is where the word awesome comes from. Inspiring of awe. We should stand in awe of him, okay? And three times the Bible teaches that, okay? But a word that's used over and over again about God in the Bible that we don't hear that much about, that we need to get to know, is the word terrible, okay? And this word is used over and over and over again in the Bible. You see, we should love God. We should obey God because we love God. But again, that requires a lot of maturity. That's why the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of understanding. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, because what I'm trying to say is that it starts with fear in your life. Why did you get saved? Is it just because you just loved God so much? I just loved God so much that I got saved. That's not why I got saved. I got saved because I didn't want to go to hell. Okay? And you say, oh, that's terrible. No, that's reality. That's the truth. And you know what? The fear of hell plays a part in salvation. Go to Mark chapter 9 just to give one example of many. But the fear of hell does play a role in salvation. Now look, is fear the end? No, fear is not the end. Because perfect love casteth out fear. Because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. When we're walking in the Spirit, we don't have fear. We're just motivated by love. Okay, when we get to heaven someday and we no longer have the flesh with us, we will not have any fear whatsoever. We will be just serving the Lord out of a perfect heart of perfect love, which casts out fear. But we can't skip fear. It plays a role in our life, and in the early days of our Christian life, it should play a big role. Okay? It plays a big role in getting saved. It plays a big role in the early days of our Christian life. As we grow and get to know God and love God more, then we begin to graduate more to serving Him out of love and not out of fear. And so it should get to a point where we want to do what's right, not just because we're afraid of the consequences all the time. Look at Mark chapter 9 and tell me if fear plays a role in salvation. Look at verse 43. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter it halt into life than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. And notice the two words together, hell fire. Okay, and it says, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Now, it's clear that Jesus Christ is preaching this to do one thing, to instill fear. And specifically to instill the fear of hell. And you say, why would he want people to be afraid of hell? Because he doesn't want anybody to go there. And he said, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And look, a loving God is going to warn us. And he's going to want us to be afraid so that we don't face the horrors of hell. And see, if God didn't care about us, he wouldn't warn us. If God didn't care about us, he wouldn't want to put that fear into us. Look, why do we want to put fear into our children when they're young of discipline? Why? Because we want them to grow up and we want them to serve God and we want them to love God and we want them to live a clean and decent and honest and peaceable life. And we know that if we don't put any fear in them at a young age, they're going to grow up and they're going to ruin their life. Because, see, the Bible talks about the blessing upon the man that feareth alway. But he said, you know, the wicked rage and are confident. You know, wickedness is often characterized by people who just think that they can do whatever they want and never face a consequence. And many times it's because that's how they were raised, to be able to do whatever they want, not have any consequence. They grow up and they start committing bigger and bigger sins, you know, and they end up hurting other people. They might commit adultery. They might commit murder. You know, they might hurt people in another way. They might assault innocent people, whatever the case may be. They're going to do bad things when they grow up, because they've never been shown a boundary, because they never learned to fear authority. They never learned to fear discipline, to fear consequences. You say, well, we're Christians, you know, we're never going to go to hell. Well, that's true, because we're saved. We shall never die. We have eternal life. But let me say this, that doesn't mean that God's not going to discipline and chasten us. Okay, I mean, my children will always be my children. I'm not going to kill my children. I don't hate my children. I'm always going to love my children. But let me say this, there is a consequence when they disobey. So just as God will always love his children. He's not going to kill us. He's not going to send us to hell. But wait a minute, he's going to punish us. Because the Bible says, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Now, why is God telling us that he scourges every son whom he receives? He's warning us. He wants us to fear that. He wants us to realize, look, if you're going to live a Christian life that is in disobedience to God's word and think that there are no consequences, you're wrong. Because the Bible says, if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. He says, if you're without chastisement, you're not even saved, proving that every single believer will for sure be disciplined by God in their life. Certainly. There's no question. It's not like, well, it might happen. Well, you better watch out with sin, because if you commit sin, God might discipline you. Is that what the Bible says? He says he will surely do it, and if not, then that just proves that you're not even saved. Okay, well, think about this now. Don't you think there are times when sometimes my children might sin and not get disciplined? Because sometimes, you know, they might break my rules, I mean. Or they might break mom's rules, and they don't get disciplined. Why? Because mom and dad are not perfectly consistent all the time. Mom and dad are human beings who are not that consistent as they should be. Okay, also, they might do something that we don't even know about. Right? And we can't discipline them because we don't know about it. But look, can you do anything that God doesn't know about?
No.
And is God inconsistent?
No.
So therefore, we must know that when we live a life of sin, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. You know, we go out and we commit sin and we think there's no consequence, but there's always going to be a consequence. And we should have a healthy fear of that. And realize, look, we can't just do whatever we want and expect everything to go well in our life. If we do wrong, things are going to go badly. And that is the fear of the Lord. That is the fear of God for a believer. The fear of the Lord for an unbeliever is that they'd better fear the wrath of God. They better fear hell, everlasting fire and torment, the fire that never shall be quenched, okay? And as a believer, we should feel God's chastening and God's discipline. Because, you know, God can do a lot to us in this life. We see people in the Bible who committed bad sins, and they faced a lot of consequences in this life. You know, King Saul comes to mind, King David comes to mind, and a lot of others that were severely chastened by God. Now go to Psalm 36. Psalm 36, before I get to the word terrible. Now, the word terrible, we often use that word differently in our modern vernacular. Sometimes we'll say that something's terrible just meaning we don't like it, right? Like if we don't like something or if we think something's bad, we'll say that's terrible. But that's not really what the word terrible originally meant, and that's not what the word terrible ever means in the Bible, okay? When we think of terrible, we might taste some food and, oh, this pizza is terrible. Okay, we don't mean that pizza is instilling terror in our hearts, okay? But that is what terrible means. Now, it doesn't mean that the Bible's obsolete or archaic, because if we were to get the most modern dictionary hot off the presses, you know, the Webster's 2013 whatever dictionary, I promise you it is going to have as a definition, and probably pretty high up in the definitions, that terrible is something that inspires fear, inspires terror. Now, let me ask you this. Which word is a stronger word, fear or terror?
Terror?
Terror, right? What is terror? It's just a stronger word for fear, okay? What about the word dread? Was that stronger than fear?
No.
I would say dread. I mean, if I said, you know, I fear, you know, such and so. What if I said, I am terrified? You know, I'm fearing the meeting with the boss on Monday. What if I said I'm terrified of that meeting? What if I'm saying I dread that meeting? Okay, you know what I mean? So these are very strong words when the Bible uses the word terror. But see, our society does not have the fear of the Lord in their hearts, the saved or the unsaved. They're both being taught not to fear God. Look, if you would, at Psalm 36, verse 1. You say, how can you tell when people don't fear God? Well, this is the proof of someone who doesn't fear God. It says in Psalm 36, 1, the transgression of the wicked. And transgression just means breaking God's laws. Okay? The Bible says, the transgression of the wicked saith within my heart that there is no fear of God before his eyes. Meaning, I can look at somebody and see their transgression, and in my heart, I can know, based on their transgression, they don't have any fear of God. You know, I could say to somebody, you don't fear God. And they say, well, you can't see my heart. It's like, well, yeah, but your transgression tells me that you don't fear God. See, our actions often speak louder than our words, don't they? Somebody can say, oh, I fear God. But then when they go out and commit brazen transgression of his laws, that shows that they don't fear God. It says, the transgression of the wicked saith within my heart that there is no fear of God before his eyes. For he flattereth himself in his own eyes until his iniquity be found to be hateful. What that means, he flattereth himself in his own eyes, that he thinks more highly of himself than he really is. He looks at his sins and he thinks, you know, these sins aren't that bad. I'm actually a pretty good person. And, you know, we could find some of the raunchiest, filthiest, most wicked people in this world and ask them if they think that they're a good person. And I'll bet you a lot of them would say yes. You know, I bet if we walked and found all these filthy sodomites that march up and down the street in their queer pride parade and asked them, you know, would you consider yourself a good person? You know that a large percentage of them would say, yeah, I'm a pretty good person. When the Bible says that they're vile, filthy, wicked, reprobate, and so forth. So what I'm saying is that they flatter themselves in their own eyes. When you don't fear God, you begin to flatter yourself in your own eyes. And you begin to think that you're better than you are. And then it says, until his iniquity be found to be hateful. What happens is when a person does not fear God or fear punishment, their iniquity continues to increase until it becomes hateful. It just gets worse and worse. You know, it's just a downward spiral. And then it says, the words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He had left off to be wise and to do good. He deviseth mischief upon his bed. He setteth himself in a way that is not good. And then look at the last phrase. He abhorreth not evil. So remember how the Bible says that the fear of the Lord is to hate evil? Well, here's a guy who has no fear, and conversely, he does not abhor evil. Do you see how those two things are related? With the fear of the Lord comes an abhorrence of evil, a hatred for evil. With the fear of the Lord comes walking in the light, abiding in Christ, obeying his commandments. If you would, just listen, because I'm going to go through all these verses that tell us that God is terrible. You don't have to turn to all these because we're going to go to so many of them. If you want, just go over to chapter 66, if you would, of Psalms. Psalm 66. Psalm 65 and 66. And then I'll give you a moment to get there while I read some of these. And remember, what does the word terrible mean? The word terrible means inspiring terror. Someone who creates terror in the hearts of others. That's what the word terrible actually means. Listen to what the Bible says. Deuteronomy 7:21. You don't have to turn there. Thou shalt not be affrighted at them. What does affrighted mean? Like frightening, right? He's saying don't be afraid of them. He says thou shalt not be affrighted at them. For the Lord thy God is among you, a mighty God and terrible. He says in chapter 10, verse 17, for the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons, nor taketh reward. Nehemiah 1:5, and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Nehemiah 4:14, and I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be ye not afraid of them, remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses. Chapter 9, verse 32, now therefore our God, the great, the mighty, and the terrible God, who keepeth covenant and mercy, and on and on. Psalm 47, 2, for the Lord Most High is terrible. He is a great king over all the earth. Now this isn't something that you hear that much, is it? Our God is a terrible God. You know, you're not going to hear that song. You're not going to hear this taught. You're not going to hear this preached sometimes because it's just, we just want to skip all this. We just want to just forget. Look, perfect love casteth out fear. Yeah, but you don't have perfect love. Unsaved people don't have perfect love. Baby Christians don't have perfect love. You need to understand and learn the terror of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, before you can even grow into the love of the Lord. Perfect love can't cast out fear. You don't even have fear. How can he cast out fear? You see, we start with fear. He says, and there are people probably right now that are thinking to myself, I don't agree with this. I don't think we should be afraid of God. God's just up in heaven, a big lovable fuzzball. No, he's not. He is a great, mighty, terrible God of gods, Lord of lords. He looks at our nation today. We were out soul winning. We saw this. Was that me and you that saw this? We were out soul winning, and somebody had graffitied a Bible verse on the side of a fence. Okay? So was that you that was with me? So we looked it up. We said, oh, you know, because there were a couple of verses, and we knew all the verses, but one of them we didn't know. So we said, you know, let's look this up. And it was in Isaiah 40, and it said that all nations are counted before him as nothing. And it said, and less than nothing. And I just thought about that phrase, less than nothing. I mean, that's pretty bad. I mean, nothing would be, when God looks at all the nations, he looks at the United States of America, you know, he looks at Canada, Mexico, whatever, he looks at them and he says, no, if I said you were nothing, I'd be upgrading you from what you really are. You're less than nothing. Okay? This is the God of the Bible. He is a great and terrible and mighty God. And before we can ever learn to love him, we better know who he is. I mean, can I love someone that I don't even know? You know, I don't even know this person, but I just love them. No, you know, you get to know people and you love them more as you know them more. That's why the Bible says, everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Right? Because, you know, as you get to know God, you learn to love God. You know, to love him is to know him. But look, if we overlook this aspect of God's character, we don't know him as well as we could. If we overlook the terror of the Lord. It says in verse number 5 of chapter 65 there in Psalm 65, 5. By terrible things in righteousness wilt thou answer us, O God of our salvation, who art the confidence of all the ends of the earth and of them that are afar off upon the sea. Look at chapter 66, verse 3. Say unto God, how terrible art thou in thy works. Through the greatness of thy power shall thine enemies submit themselves unto thee. Look at verse 5. Come and see the works of the Lord. He is terrible in his doing toward the children of men. Look at Psalm 68, 35. O God, thou art terrible out of thy holy places. The God of Israel is he that giveth strength and power unto his people. Blessed be God. You don't have to keep turning, but it says in 76, 12, he shall cut off the spirit of princes. He is terrible to the kings of the earth. 99, 3, let them praise thy great and terrible name, for it is holy. Jeremiah 20:11, but the Lord is with me as a mighty, terrible one. Zephaniah 2:11, the Lord will be terrible unto them. And you say, well, that's all Old Testament. Okay, New Testament, 2 Corinthians 5:11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust are made manifest in your consciences. So wasn't that a lot of scripture? Over and over again, God's a terrible God. God's a terrible God. And look, I'm not even going to bother turning to the hundreds, literally hundreds of verses that use the word fear, that tell us, fear God, fear the Lord, fear the Lord, the fear of the Lord, over and over again. He uses the word dreadful. He says in Daniel 4, I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. Malachi 1:14, be accursed be the deceiver which hath in his flock a male and voweth and sacrificeth unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. He's saying, look, the heathen ought to be in dread of me, is what God is saying there. Now, if you would, turn in your Bible to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy chapter number 5. So fear is not the end, but fear is the beginning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, the Bible says, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Fear, we talked about how fear plays a role in salvation. I mean, the Bible over and over again warns us of hell so that we will believe on Christ and be saved. He warns us of hell. He warns us of the punishment of hell. That's why Jesus talked a lot more about hell than he did about heaven. He didn't want anybody to go there. He's trying to warn. He's trying to inspire fear in those that were listening. And we talked about how our society completely lacks the fear of God, as evidenced by the wickedness of our society. We can look at the wickedness around us and realize, you know, our society doesn't fear God. You say, why is that? Because it's not being preached. That's why. Because churches have ceased to preach on the fear of God and the terror of the Lord. And so, therefore, people aren't hearing this stuff. And so they hear an image of God from TV or from a watered-down TV preacher or a watered-down radio preacher. Or they go to some fun center with its 15-minute little sermonette from a guy who's not using hardly the Bible at all, and he just barely gives him a little thought for the day, a little vitamin pill, and he's not really teaching this stuff, so therefore people don't fear God, therefore iniquity abounds. Now there are two things that will stop sin and iniquity abounding. Two things, fear and love. Those are the two things that will stop us from sinning. Those are the things that will cause people to get saved. Those are the things that will cause people to live a godly life. Fear and love. Now look, if I fear God, I'm going to keep His commandments. And if I love God, I'm going to keep His commandments. The Bible teaches both. Look at Deuteronomy 5, verse 29, I believe. Let me get there in my notes. It says in Deuteronomy 5, 29, "Oh, that there were such an heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever." He's saying, look, if you have fear for the Lord in your heart, you're going to keep His commandments. He says in chapter 6, verse 2, "that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God." And then look at the next word, "to." See, the fear is causing you to keep all His statutes and His commandments, which I command thee. So we see that keeping His commandments, keeping His statutes, is a result of the fear of the Lord. He says in chapter 8, verse 6, "therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in His ways and to fear Him." Chapter 13, verse 4, "ye shall walk after the Lord your God and fear Him and keep His commandments and obey His voice, and ye shall serve Him and cleave unto Him," and on and on. Go to Exodus chapter 20 now. Exodus chapter 20. Actually, go to Deuteronomy 5. You're already in Deuteronomy. Just go to Deuteronomy 5. Ecclesiastes 12, 13 says, "let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." Now, many people will try to say, well, fear doesn't really mean fear. Yeah. They'll say, well, when the Bible says fear, that just means respect. Well, God is perfectly capable of using the word respect because He used it many times in the Bible. Yeah. It's not like the Bible never uses the word respect. It's not like God doesn't know the difference between fear and respect, and people want to just write this off and say, well, no, 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 when it says fear, it just means respect. Okay, then why did it say fear and trembling? You don't tremble out of respect. And the Bible says that we should serve our masters upon this earth with fear and trembling as unto the Lord. Okay, and look, terror, does terror mean respect? No. And so when we see the word fear, let's not let people twist our minds and tell us, oh, that's not really what that means. You know, when you see fear, that's not. When you see hell, that's not really what that means. You know, when you see hate, that's not really what that means. You know, whenever people are saying that, you got to wonder, are they just trying to just twist what the Bible says? You know, if hundreds of times He's using the word fear, and they use the word fright, afraid, dread, terror, trembling, and, you know, eventually you just have to admit that fear just means fear, right? I mean, it's not that complicated. But over and over again, God tells us that fearing God is what causes man to keep His commandments. He said, for example, in Proverbs 16:6, "by mercy and truth iniquity is purged." Watch this. "And by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil." So the fear of the Lord causes people to stop doing the evil things that they're doing. Did you get that? "By the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil." He said, "be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord and depart from evil." But now let's look at the other side of the coin. The Bible also teaches that love can do the same thing. It says in Deuteronomy 5:10, where you are there, it says, "and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Look at chapter 7, verse 9. And notice we're looking at a lot of the same chapters that we just looked at on the fear column. It says in Deuteronomy 7, 9, "Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations." Deuteronomy 11, 1, "Therefore thou shalt love the Lord thy God and keep his charge and his statutes and his judgments and his commandments always." Verse 13, "And it shall come to pass, if ye shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul." Look at chapter 30, verse 16. "In that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it." And you don't have to turn to these, but Joshua 22 says to love the Lord your God and to walk in all his ways and to keep his commandments. Nehemiah 1:5, "He keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments." Daniel 9:4, it says, "I prayed unto the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy of them that love him and them that keep his commandments." John 14:15, in the New Testament, Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Then in verse 21, he said, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me." So you see how those two things go hand in hand? And it says, "And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him." John 15:10, "If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." 1 John 5:2, "By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. His commandments are not grievous." 2 John verse 6, "And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment that, as you've heard from the beginning, you should walk in it." So over and over again, we see these things being associated, don't we? We see hundreds of times the Bible commanding us to fear God, and then we see associated with fearing God is hating evil and keeping God's commandments, abhorring that which is evil, eschewing evil, and just loving God's commandments, wanting to do what's right because we love him. We love him, therefore we keep his commandments. But then we also saw, conversely, a bunch of scriptures saying we fear him and therefore we keep his commandments. So we see both, right? We fear him, we're going to keep his commandments. If we love him, we're going to keep his commandments. Those are two ways that bring us the same result. Keeping of God's commandments. Doing what's right. Now go to 1 John chapter 4 and I'll wrap it up. You see, we live in a society that wants to talk about half of this. You know, they want to deal with half of it. They want to say, you know what, love God. Keep his commandments. Don't keep his commandments because you're afraid, man. Keep them out of love. But the problem is they're trying to teach calculus when they talk that way. They're teaching calculus to a kindergartner, yeah, is what they're doing. Okay. And they didn't bother to teach them that 2 + 2 = 4. They didn't bother to teach them the multiplication tables, the division. They didn't teach them about algebra. They just want to go straight into calculus, right? They want to go to the most advanced thing in the Bible, perfect love, being a perfect man, you know, just having perfect love for God. And they go to 1 John chapter 4, and they go to verse number 18, where it says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love." And it's like they just want to be there today. And they want everybody in their church to be there today. And they want everybody in their family to be there today. And friend, it's just not happening. It's not possible, okay? Because in order to love God as we should, we have to first fear God before we can ever love him. Okay, see, the Bible says, if you just back up a little bit, in verse number 7, it says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God." What does it mean that love is of God? It means that God is the source of love. Love comes from God, is what that's saying. It says, "Love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God." Let me ask you this. According to that verse, is there anyone out there who's not born of God who loves?
No.
I mean, that verse says everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God, because God is love and love is of God. So basically, the unsaved person is not capable of love, according to the Bible. Now, they have things that are similar to love, but they don't have the kind of love that we're talking about here. Okay, and you know, I preached a whole sermon a few weeks ago about the difference between the world's love and God's love, and the love of God, and the love that we have as believers, that the world just doesn't know anything about. And so what we see here is that everyone that loveth God is not just born of God, it says they also know God. Okay, and that's a process of getting to know God. That's a process of reading the Bible, learning who God is, understanding that He's the great and dreadful and terrible God, understanding the fear of the Lord. Because look, how can we know God? Think about that word know. How can we know God without the fear of God when the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of what?
Knowledge.
Knowledge, right? So we can't even, listen to me now, we can't even begin to know God until we have the fear of God. So when we get the fear of God in our lives, when we understand the fear of God, which God mentioned about 400 and some times in the Bible, once we comprehend the fear of God, then we've just taken our first step toward knowing God. That's the beginning. Look, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So we get to know the fear of God. Now we've taken step one. Then we continue to fear God. We continue to read the Bible. We continue to keep His commandments. We continue to obey Him because of the fear of the Lord. And as we do, the more we get to know Him, the more our love grows. You see, for example, when I first got saved, I loved God, but I love God more now than I did when I first got saved. Sure. You know, you probably love your children more now than the day they were born, right? Because when they're born, you love them. I mean, the moment they're born, you love them. But you don't really know them as well. And so the more you know them, the more you spend time with them, your love increases. Your love grows for them over time as you know them. And so as we get to know God, we increase our love. And then the Bible says, perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. You see, when you get to a point where you love God, you want to please God, you have the utmost respect for God, and you're keeping His commandments because you want to, because you love Him, tell me, what in the world is there to be afraid of? That's why it says in Romans 13, it says, the powers that be ordained of God, and He says, wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. He's saying, look, if you don't want to be afraid, then do what's right. Obey, and there's nothing to be afraid of. And we know that God is a righteous ruler. We know that God is a just God and a just king. And we know that if we do right by Him, He's not going to wrongfully punish us. He's not going to treat us poorly. He's not going to take advantage of us. He is a just God. He loves us. He wants what's best for us. He wants to be good to us. And if we will love Him and keep His commandments, there's nothing to be afraid of. We have no reason to fear. But look, is any of us going to be perfect like that all the time and walk in the Spirit all the time? No, I mean, none of us is ever, and especially is somebody who just got saved yesterday going to be there?
No way.
Okay, is somebody who's not even saved going to be there? Not even close. They haven't even begun. And so we need to understand that the fear of the Lord is something that needs to be preached and taught.
Amen.
You know, it needs to be part of our soul winning. Yeah, you know, you just want to scare people into getting saved. Yeah. I do. That's why I got saved. No. Just go around telling people how there's this God-shaped hole missing in their heart, and you're going to fill it for them. They don't even understand that. That doesn't even make sense to them. Okay, and that's not, by the way, that's not in the Bible. The Bible talks about a lot of ungodly, unsaved people just laughing and having a good time and feeling like they've got everything they need. And so what I'm saying is, this needs to be part of our understanding of who God is. You know, in our soul, that's why every time I give the gospel to anybody, I show them verses on hell. Every time. I never give somebody, and look, the gospel's good news. I'm not one of these people that spend like 90% of the time talking about sin and hell and death. And then, oh, and by the way, Jesus died on the cross also. You know, let's pray this prayer. You know, I focus on Jesus Christ. I focus on His death, burial, and resurrection. I focus on the good news of salvation by believing on Christ. But never, never before first taking the first step toward knowledge and saying, let me show you the fear of God. You're a sinner. Here's what the Bible says, the punishment for sin. And that's why that's the first thing I do when I give somebody the gospel is I teach them about hell. Why? Because without that, there's no, they're not even going to take it seriously. Oh, but they should just want to. Well, they should, but they don't. You know? And I've seen many a person laugh and blow off the gospel and have no interest in hearing it. And I said, let me show you one verse. I show them a verse on hell. All of a sudden, they wanted to listen. All of a sudden, it got their attention. Who's seen that? Where people were kind of zoning out, and then you show them the scripture on hell, and they kind of, whoa, man, I better pay attention to this. I show them Revelation 20:10, and it gets their attention. Okay. And you say, well, that's not a good soul winning method. That's not loving. You know what? Jesus loved us enough to warn us about it. And so I'm going to love them to warn them about it. But you know, when we as believers get saved, we don't just instantly have perfect love. We're just instantly just brimming with love for God every day. And that's why we need to get back to preaching and teaching and reading and understanding and thinking about the fear of the Lord and understanding that, yes, we should love God and keep His commandments, but you know why else we shouldn't commit fornication? Because we should be scared to death of the consequences. And you know why else we shouldn't get drunk or commit adultery or steal or rob or whatever else? Because we should be scared to death of the consequences that God is going to bring upon us. If one of us is unsaved, you know, there's hell to pay. But even one that is saved, you know, the belt's about to come off. Amen. You know, when we go out and disregard God's commandments and transgress, He's going to give us a whooping. He's going to spank us. Not because He hates us. He'll never stop loving us. But you know what? He loves, He said, whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourges every son whom He receiveth. Every son. And so understand the fear of the Lord today. You're not perfect. I'm not perfect. Okay? We're growing. We're growing in knowledge. We're growing in love for God. Let us also have a place in our heart reserved for the fear of God. And let's walk out of there and say, you know what? I better walk right. I better do what I'm supposed to do. I better obey God, because if not, God's going to punish me. You know, and every child should feel that way about their parent. You know what? I better straighten up and fly right, or mom and dad are going to cloud up and rain on me and punish me. And children who don't believe that, they don't have love for their parents that's going to make them do right. Children who aren't disciplined just do wrong. It's that simple. They grow up and do wrong. And hopefully, as my children get older, they should need less and less discipline, don't you think? I mean, when should they need it the most? Probably when they're young and they don't know anything. And then as they get older and mature, I mean, should I have to be every single day taking a teenager over my knee and spanking him every day? I mean, just every day. Because that's the only way to get him to do what he's supposed to do. It's the only reason, is because he knows, you know, I just have to keep doing it. You know, eventually you should grow. Now look, I'll be honest with you, and this is controversial and people don't like this, but I'm going to spank my teenagers. Yep, amen. Yeah, well, you don't have a teenager. Well, I have an 11-year-old, and there's no end in sight of disciplining him. Now look, I'm not saying if he does what's right, I'm not going to spank him. If he obeys, I'm not going to spank him. But I'm going to spank him if he breaks the rules. If he mouths off to me and disobeys me, he's getting spanked. And you say, well, what age does that end? When he walks out my door. Now, or when he starts doing what he's supposed to do. And I mean, he's a very good kid, don't get me wrong. He's already a very good, mature kid. But let me say this, though. If he needs it, he's going to get it. Fear me, son. No, but anyway, I'm just saying, you know, I love my son. I love all my children, okay? But you know what? As he gets older, he needs less and less discipline, because he's learning things, he's growing, and he realizes, hey, I love my parents. I don't want to torment them. I don't want to terrorize them every day, you know. And if you don't terrorize them, they'll terrorize you. I'm a terrible dad. But anyway, you know, we just need to understand this. You know, 1 John 4:17 through 19 is a great passage if we understand it properly. If we understand it properly, we realize, look, there's two motivators, fear and love. Fear is the more basic. Fear is the more rudimentary. Love is the more advanced. Love is the more mature reason to do what's right. But let's not just get so big for our britches that, oh, I don't need fear. I'm already past fear. I've been saved for a week. You know, I don't need that. You know, you still need it. Even Job needed it. We're always going to need a little bit, okay? Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word, and Lord, help us to fear you as we should. Help us to stand in awe of you. Help us to know the terror of the Lord, as it says in 2 Corinthians 5. And Lord, help us to graduate more and more to doing what's right out of love in our hearts, not just because we're afraid of the consequences, not just because we know we're going to get a spanking, but God, help us to graduate to just loving you and keeping your commandments. But Father, help us to be on that path, no matter who we are, no matter where we are on that path, help us to travel down that path toward perfect love. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.